And I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 61. You find that on page 620 of the Pew Bible. I mentioned last Sunday that 2019 is Rose Hill's centennial year. Happy 100th birthday to us. As a congregation, we want to celebrate that. It's an important milestone. And there is a committee that has been hard at work planning events and so on for the coming year. You'll be getting some communication on that before long. But I mentioned last Sunday that our theme for this centennial year is the Year of Jubilee. And so I wanted to take a few Sundays to look at the Year of Jubilee in the Bible. And we read about it last week from Leviticus chapter 25. Jubilee was a rare occasion. It rolled around every 50 years, and it was a time of great, tremendous celebration. Part of what it did was to make God's people look back and remember their history, remember where they came from. It also made them look around at their brothers and sisters to find ways to serve them, to make their lives better. And above all, it made them look to God's provision of atonement, forgiveness of sins. Ultimately, that's through the work of Christ, crucified, risen from the dead. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We spoke of that from Leviticus 25. Today we're reading Isaiah 61. This chapter, it takes up and it develops the concept of the Jubilee year. It doesn't use that term, Jubilee, but from what the prophet says here, it's clear that the Jubilee is what Isaiah has in mind. One thing we'll see, kind of the big theme we'll see here, is that the Jubilee isn't just about looking back at past history. It's also about looking forward to the future, and that's going to be more of the focus of the sermon today. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 61. We'll read the entire chapter. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of all the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. Would you please pray with me? Gracious Father, help us to rejoice in you and to find joy in your presence. May we be comforted and delighted to know that we have been covered with a robe of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, the perfect, flawless righteousness of your Son. Lord, we pray that through his atoning work and through his Spirit sent to dwell in us, that we might be receptive to your word. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Give me liberty or give me death. Okay, who said it? I know some of you know. I hope you know that it was said by Patrick Henry, one of the founding fathers. Henry was a powerful speaker. Those are powerful words. They're even more powerful when you know the circumstances in which he spoke them, and when you hear more of the speech in which he spoke them. It was March 23rd, 1775, at the Second Virginia Convention, the colonial legislature of Virginia. It was being held at St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia, not in the state's capital of Williamsburg, so as not to face any interference from the lieutenant governor, Lord Dunmore. Lord Dunmore was a Scotsman. He was loyal to the British crown, and he wouldn't have liked the Second Virginia Convention at all, because Patrick Henry was addressing the convention to convince the delegates that Virginia needed to raise a militia to defend themselves against the military forces that the British were amassing in the colonies. There were a number of delegates at that convention that wanted to continue to pursue diplomatic efforts to, you know, work things out and sort of negotiate their independence. But Henry was convinced, and of course it turns out he was right, that diplomacy had been tried and it had failed, and that war was inevitable. Patrick Henry truly saw it as a choice between fighting for their freedom or continuing under British oppression. I shall speak forth my sentiments freely and without reserve. This is no time for ceremony. The question before the House is one of awful moment to this country. For my own part, I consider it as nothing less than a question of freedom or slavery. And Henry pointed to the inordinate amount of British military and naval forces stationed in the colonies, and he just made the observation that these only had one purpose, to keep the colonies in subjection. You don't need this kind of military force just if you're feeling friendly. Has Great Britain any enemy in this quarter of the world to call for all this accumulation of navies and armies? No, sir, she has none. They are meant for us. They can be meant for no other. They are sent over to bind and rivet upon us those chains which the British ministry have been so long forging. If we wish to be free, we must fight. I repeat it, sir, we must fight. An appeal to arms and to the God of hosts is all that is left us. Besides, sir, we shall not fight our battles alone. There is a just God who presides over the destinies of nations and who will raise up friends to fight our battles for us. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. It is to the vigilant, the active, the brave. There is no retreat but in submission and slavery. Our chains are forged. Their clanking may be heard on the plains of Boston. The war is inevitable, and let it come. I repeat it, sir, let it come. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. You should read the whole thing if you haven't before. That was just a few selections right there. It really is a masterpiece of truth and conviction and just powerful public speaking. They don't make them like they used to. That was over 200 years ago, and we've all grown up in a free and independent country. So it can be hard for us to appreciate that our nation really was born out of a struggle for freedom from political tyranny. The desire for freedom is something that every human being made in the image of God longs for. It's what brought on the American Revolution over 200 years ago. What brought down the Berlin Wall almost 30 years ago. The desire for freedom is what drove that lone Chinese protester whose identity remains a mystery to this day, to stand before that line of tanks in Tiananmen Square, June 5th, 1989, and made them stop. I mean, if you've seen that picture, you can never get it out of your head. This long line of Chinese tanks, and that one solitary man standing in front of them to make them stop. And that picture, it's burned into our memories because it calls up this innate human desire for freedom and the end of tyranny. And this desire, it's what calls up our anger when people are wrongly imprisoned. Think of the very famous recent case of Presbyterian missionary Andrew Brunson, arrested, held by Turkish authorities for about 2 years. He was only released this past October. You know the story there. Or consider the forced enslavement and servitude of hundreds of thousands of African men and women in the slave trade of Europe and America, people who were stolen, kidnapped, then sold and bought as property. There was a reason why a William Wilberforce eventually stood up to fight for the end of the slave trade in Britain and for others to stand up and fight for its end here in the States. It's because there's a fundamental human longing for freedom. And whether or not we experience these things firsthand, we look around and we see oppression, we see persecution, we see tyrants, and we want something to be done about it. Well, back in ancient Israel, the year of Jubilee was a way of preserving freedom, actually. Not political freedom from some oppressive regime, but a very practical and very real form of freedom. When somebody's land had been taken over by others, even if it was through legal transactions, nothing illegal, but somebody's land had been taken over by others, or when someone had somehow fallen into a state of indentured servitude, the year of Jubilee was a way of reestablishing freedom and liberty. It's like a Declaration of Independence every 50 years. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Every 50 years, the year of Jubilee repeated that declaration of liberty, and it ensured that it was true for each and every Israelite family household. At least that's what it was intended to do. There are passages in the Old Testament, like 2 Chronicles 36:21, which suggest that laws like the sabbatical year and probably the Jubilee year, they may not have been actually followed, but at least that was the purpose of the law. And when we looked at Leviticus 25 last time and saw the regulations of the year of Jubilee, there was a lot of detail in it about releasing property that had fallen out of a family's hands, or about releasing people who had essentially been sold into indentured servitude. The year of Jubilee set all of that free. And the main point, I know this is a little bit of a jump, but we talked about it last week. The main point is that all of this was speaking about the work of Jesus Christ, who provides freedom for his people. The year of Jubilee, it was kicked off by a trumpet blast on the Day of Atonement, the most holy day of the entire year, the day with the most elaborate ritual of sacrifice and cleansing for God's people. That was foreshadowing how Jesus, the ultimate Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, it was foreshadowing how Jesus would set us free. That was all there in Leviticus 25. Don't believe me? You can go listen to this recording from last week. This week, we're looking at Isaiah 61, and there's no doubt that when verse 2 speaks about the year of the Lord's favor, that it's speaking about the year of Jubilee. This chapter is speaking about freedom. Look at verse 1 again. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. The year of Jubilee was meant to be a year of freedom. And that's what Isaiah 61 is talking about. Freedom, liberty. Some of you may have recognized that this passage, Isaiah 61, it's the passage that Jesus quotes in what we could call his kickoff sermon, his first public sermon when he began his ministry. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to a synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, stands up to read the scriptures, and he selects Isaiah 61. And when he's done, he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." As they say, drop the mic. Causes a blow up in the synagogue. People are amazed, they're astounded, they're angered. They're not quite sure what to make of this. But the fact is, this is exactly what Jesus came to do. He came to do all those things, to declare the year of the Lord's favor, and to bring freedom. John 8, verses 34 through 36, he says, "Truly, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus the Son, he's better than Patrick Henry. You heard it here first, folks. Jesus didn't just make eloquent speeches about freedom, didn't just work at legislating towards freedom. Jesus actually set people free. The year of Jubilee, it was a year of freedom, and the year of Jubilee, it points us to the mission of Jesus, which was to set people free and to give them liberty and to give them freedom. As I've said, 2019, that's Rose Hill's centennial year. It's our year of Jubilee, so to speak. So it's an especially appropriate year for us to celebrate, even more robustly than before, the work of Christ that brings us spiritual freedom now and complete ultimate freedom in eternity. One thing that Isaiah 61 is teaching us emphatically is that the freedom of the year of Jubilee, it points towards the freedom of the new heavens and the new earth. When Jesus returns and he completely and definitively establishes his kingdom in all its fullness in the new heavens and the new earth, that will be the ultimate Jubilee celebration. The laws of the Jubilee in Leviticus 25, they're hinting in this direction. Isaiah 61 brings it out much more clearly. What Isaiah is speaking of here ultimately is referring to the age to come. The text, it's not speaking about temporary blessings. It's speaking about something eternal and everlasting. In ancient Israel, you know, the freedom you gained in the year of Jubilee, that was great. You could always lose it again. You could fall back into servitude, or your land, for one reason or another, might pass out of your hands again, potentially for many, many years. Isaiah 61 is envisioning a time when that won't be possible any longer. It will be an unending jubilee. Look at verses 7 and 8. "Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." It's an everlasting joy with an everlasting covenant. That can only be completely fulfilled in the age to come, the new heavens and the new earth. We experience joy now, great joy, but it's not constant. It can change, can be taken away for a time. The year of Jubilee that Isaiah is talking about is a time of unending, everlasting joy. As you keep reading the passage on down to verse 10, for example, it sounds very much like the closing chapters of the Bible, Revelation 21 and 22. You know, they describe the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband, clearly talking about the age to come. Look at verse 10 of our text. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. That verse, it's simply Revelation chapters 21 and 22 in miniature. It's a small snapshot of the new heavens and the new earth. As great as the year of Jubilee may have been for the ancient Israelites, it fell short. It was temporary. People knew things could still get better. Well, I hope that our congregation's centennial year of Jubilee is a great one for us as a congregation and for each family individually. I hope we have a fantastic year, but it will still fall short of what's in store for us ultimately as God's children. We've been here a century, and there have been some wonderfully prosperous times. I hope that our most prosperous days are still in the future, but even those days, as wonderful as I hope they will be, will fall short of the ultimate Jubilee. What will it be like when God's saints are resurrected in glory and they first step foot onto that new earth, purified, perfected, glorified? In his children's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis describes how three of the main characters feel when they first hear the name of Aslan, the lion. He's the Christ figure in the story. He writes, "At the name of Aslan, each one of the children felt something jump in its inside. Peter felt suddenly brave and adventurous. Susan felt as if some delicious smell or some delightful strain of music had just floated by her. And Lucy got the feeling you have when you wake up in the morning and realize that it is the beginning of the holidays or the beginning of summer." I love that last line. Most children, anyway, love the prospect of liberation at the end of the school year and that feeling on the first day of summer vacation. That's the sensation that Lewis is trying to capture there. And that ultimate year of Jubilee, I think it's going to have that kind of sensation, except it's going to have it unendingly. You don't ever have to go back to school in the fall then. Isaiah 61 is trying to stir up that kind of sensation in us. I want to clarify something. It's important to remember that the year of Jubilee is experienced as an already and a not yet. Most of you have heard me talk about the already, not yet reality of the Bible. We were talking about it during the adult Sunday school class. As Christians, we have not yet experienced everything that God has in store for us. We know that. But we do experience some of it already, here and now. Isaiah 61, it's speaking ultimately of the age to come, the new heavens and the new earth. We've not yet reached that. But all the same, we do experience some of this already. In the text, it speaks about the poor, the humble, hearing good news. It speaks of the wounds of the brokenhearted being bound up. It speaks of mourners being comforted and finding joy. These are all things that believers experience in some measure now, maybe not fully and perfectly, But we do experience them already. Skeptics of the Christian faith, they'll sometimes say, you know, it's all pie in the sky and by. You've heard that sort of thing. There are times when I observe even Christian believers talking in almost the same terms, as if this life is nothing but pain and sorrow and drudgery. To be honest, there are times when reading even the great Protestant theologian John Calvin, you could get this impression. One of his famous works, he writes, "For all whom the Lord has chosen and received into the society of his saints ought to prepare themselves for a life that is hard, difficult, laborious, and full of countless griefs." He's Calvin. I agree with him. But at the same time, shouldn't lose sight of the fact that there are real blessings and real joys in being a Christian now, in this life. Somehow, we need to find the balance between, you know, on the one hand, the idea that you can have your best life now, as one Christian bestseller mistakenly says, and on the other hand, that, you know, this life is just pure, nonstop suffering without an ounce of joy in it. The Christian life, it does involve suffering. It involves cross-bearing, no doubt about that. All who attend here regularly, you've heard me say that plenty of times. And I know that many of you, right now, this week, this morning, are bearing burdens of various sorts. But we really are meant to have some joy right now, in some real measure. We're meant to enjoy freedom, spiritual freedom, now. The Son of Man, He does set us free indeed, as John chapter 8 says. Jesus came to proclaim freedom for the captives. And He liberates some people from the hardships that they suffer, the burdens they carry. He liberates some people from addictions and sinful behaviors and habits and thoughts that may be incomplete in this life, but it's still real, and we shouldn't stop hoping for it. "Give me liberty or give me death," Patrick Henry said. Those were powerful words from a great man. Henry, along with many others, he did help inspire and lead a revolution for freedom. But there's something far greater. There's Jesus, who came not simply to provide political freedom for one nation. He came to establish the kingdom of God and to set creation free from its bondage so that it can obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God, Romans 8, verse 21. And to usher in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Reality is, Jesus' death was necessary to bring us liberty, to bring us freedom as God's people. But brothers and sisters, if His death brought us freedom, how much greater freedom is in store for us now that He lives? Believe it. Build your hope on Jesus Christ, crucified and risen from the dead. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the hope that You hold out to us in the Scriptures. We thank You that we can have a firm foundation on Jesus Christ, the one crucified and risen from the dead. And Lord, we thank You that You set such a glorious prospect before us of an unending Jubilee celebration. Lord, we know that whatever celebrations we have as a congregation this year will pale in comparison to that great day. But Lord, we do pray that this year and in the years to come, we might again and again get a foretaste, even now already, that we might get glimpses of the age to come, the glories that are to come. And may we be strengthened by that. Lord, we pray this again for the glory of your name and the glory of your kingdom. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.